Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 11, first book in the Bible, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do? Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, yesterday was Canada Day. And since we're citizens of Canada, we take note of that. That was their independence, and they rejoiced in that. And this week, of course, is July the 4th. And so we celebrate independence of the United States. I said to one person, I said, "Yeah, we have three citizenships, actually. We're British, too." And so I asked him, I said, "When did Britain get their independence?" So he said, "Oh, I'll have to do some homework on that one." So this is a time, of course, all the nations do it at different times of the year. They celebrate independence. And that's right and proper that we do. But this morning I want to think about the whole concept of nations and how is it that we view them, how is it that we view ourselves in the light of the scriptures. I mean, are we to think about nations like we do about, I don't know, our favorite soccer team or football team or whatever, right? We're number one and that's all we're about, and we don't see any good in anyone else, just our team, and we always want to be win, and always want to be on top. Is that the way that we're to think about our country? Is that the way the scriptures teach us to think about our country? To be number one, to be the most powerful, whether it's in terms of military, in terms of finance, or whether it be in sports, that we're to be number one. That's what we're to strive for. And so nowadays we have that. We have nations that compete on that level. We have nations that seek to dominate everyone else. We talk about them as superpowers. And they arm themselves with so much military might that it strikes fear into other nations. They use their finances to gain control of other countries, to have power over them so that they will do the things that they want them to do. And there's this power struggle that goes on. And so these superpowers try and keep a balance of those powers. And so they resist one another when they think they're going too far. And we've seen that in history. That's what's happened. Nations have grown powerfully, and So they've had kingdoms and they've overtaken great parts of the world. Was it a good time in those times? I mean, was it a good time for the world to have such superpowers? Did it bring good into the world? So the question is, how are we to think of ourselves? How are we to think about the United States of America as we celebrate our independence, our freedom? And what is it that we celebrate? Do we celebrate the people as though we are better than the other peoples of the world? Or do we celebrate principles? The way that we're ordered, the way that we conduct ourselves as a nation, the things that we uphold. As our principles teach, all men are created equal. We all have inalienable rights, God-given rights, that is, among which we say are life, liberty, and the pursuit of freedom. Is that what we want to promote? Is that what we want to defend and promote for other nations as well, not just for ourselves? I mean, we have gone through those periods where we thought that we were better than others. That's a blot on our history. We did think that we were better than those that were black. They didn't deserve the same vote as others. We did think that natives couldn't take care of themselves. They had to come under us, that we have to organize them, that somehow they're children compared with us. We have that. So have many other nations as well, not just us. That's the temptation, to dominate other people. So it's important, even on a national level, that we have an understanding about what God's purpose is in nations. Passage that I read, for some people, that would have been utopia. For some people, to hear that the earth, the whole earth, had one language and one speech, they would say, you know, we've died and gone to heaven. If only we could have that today. If only we could have all the nations have one language, all the nations be one, that would be a wonderful thing. And so we call them globalists. They really don't like nationalities. They just want people to be able to go anywhere they want, just have one world. That's what they're driving for. And that's what some of the movements that there are out there, that's their goal. They want everyone to be equal. No barriers at all. But you may be surprised that God didn't think that was a good idea. God didn't think that was a utopia. He didn't say, oh, finally the people are getting along. Finally everyone's got the same language. Oh, how wonderful it is. What wonderful unity there is. I mean, after all, we talk about unity in the scriptures and peace. Well, here it was. But God was not pleased at all. In fact, God acted in a very meaningful and powerful way. So God came down. He saw what they were doing, which wasn't good. I mean, they were so full of themselves, full of pride, that they could do anything they wanted. So they said, well, you know, let's build a city. Let's build a tower. Make a name for ourselves. They didn't say, let's thank God and glorify Him. But no, let's build a tower. And by the way, the nations are still building towers. I mean, there's an arms race and all kinds of races, but also towers race, as to who has the highest tower, who has the highest building. on the earth. I guess that desire has not faded from their hearts. And of course, they do it in different ways, not only building towers, being the best at this, best at that. As I said, to be number one nation in the world, that's what they all clamor for. And it doesn't matter who they trample over. So it seems that God's purpose was to have divided nations, not united nations. Because that's what he brought about. So why? I mean, if all the nations had one language and they spoke with one another and they got along and they worked together, why wasn't God happy with that? Well, he wasn't happy with that because that promotes evil. It magnifies evil. If evil was speech, it's a megaphone. That's what it provides, a megaphone for them to preach their evil and communicate that evil to all over the world. We read that after the flood, and we'll get back to that in a minute, the world was populated once again through the family of Noah. And as the population grew, they maintained unity, such that there was one people and there was one language. But as I say, it didn't lead to good. It didn't help them. And God sees that and God comments on that. So, as I said, why? Well, let's keep in mind Genesis 6, which is the flood. So why did God destroy the world? Why did he bring a flood that destroyed the world except Noah and his family? Why did he do that? Because the world had come together. And the thing that they agreed on was wickedness and evil. The thoughts of men were continually evil. That's what they were. And what were they turning on? They were turning on the people of God. They were persecuting the people of God. That's what they turned their minds and attention to extinguish God's people, to extinguish God's truth, to extinguish God himself if they could. That's what they had come to. So much for the unity of man. So much for them getting together. The only thing they agree on is wickedness and sin. And that's what they fill the whole world with. And so God's kingdom was about to become extinct. Noah and his family. That's all that was left. And so God intervenes. And thankfully he does. Because that was the family through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come. That was the family through whom our redemption would be realized. And they were ready to destroy that. And God would not allow it to happen. So much so that he destroyed the whole world. That's how important our salvation is in God's eyes. Nothing would stand in its way. And if the whole world was united against that, to end that, to distract from that, the Lord would not allow that to happen. God is gracious, yes, God is compassionate, God is forgiving. But to destroy that redemptive plan? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And though the world is shocked and therefore denies that it ever happened, because it would strike fear into their hearts, that there is a God that can destroy the world. There is a God who is a creator of the heavens and the earth. They can't stand that. That just sends them crazy. And so they deny the flood. And that spills over into the church as well. And they start saying it too. No, God destroyed the world through a flood to restrain evil and wickedness that would destroy God's people, but yes, destroy that wonderful redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a division of people. That's what God does. When they unite and become one people, one language, pursuing one goal, which was their own glory, God divides the people and he divides the languages. See, there was nothing stopping them infecting one another with their wickedness and uniting them in the direction of resisting God, seeking to depose him, to replace him. And so what God does, he divides their languages so that they are weakened in their evil attempts. And so they can't communicate in one another. And you can well imagine how that ended that work. I mean, one people can't understand what the other one says. Who knows what the plans are? Who knows how to get this done? And they can't work together. Everyone's going different directions. And so all of a sudden, the work comes to a stop. So this attempt to build a city of man and a tower to the glory of man, to lift himself up, to boast in himself, to send a message everywhere else that man is in control and he can do what he wants and we can do what we want collectively. I mean, what fear that would strike into anyone. So when we consider, as I say, even in our day and age, consider the ways in which the global village idea is promoted and see what negatives it has brought. I mean, has it helped the nations? No. The sinful and wicked things that happen in one country are easily promoted to another country. And we are one of the culprits because we have so many ways of spreading those things around the world, whether it be in music, whether it be in movies, whether it be in literature, whether it be through our finances. In terms of helping nations, and then we say, well, we don't want to help you if you're going to do those kind of things. So we're going to dictate morals to them and bribe them to do the things that we're doing. That's the pressure that comes. And so God restrains that. And so he divides the languages. And unfortunately, in our day and age, that is being eroded because... I mean, we can translate languages, and people do learn one another's languages. And so that spread of wickedness is continuing. But of course, there are other restraints that happen, so that even though countries do have the ability, there are other countries that don't want it. They have their own ideas. And so things can't get done as fast as some nations want them to be done, because there are other deep differences among the nations. And that's God's purpose. That's God's plan. And their division of powers. We might add, not only did God divide the peoples and languages, but he also divided powers with respect to governments. And though the text does not mention this, we know that God ordains governing authorities, as we know in Romans, to restrain evil. They bear the power of the sword. So that within the nation, they have the ability to punish people that do wicked and evil, even to the point of taking their life. Yes, they're all unbelievers, but they're not all as equally wicked as each other. And so there are things, even in unbelieving nations, that they know that certain things are wrong. And so they try and stop those things. And so that's the way God has ordained that. And so these rulers that are set up in these countries, in all the countries of the world, are accountable to God. Even as we read from the Psalms. No, they have a duty, an obligation, to bow before God, a duty to be obedient to him. Of course, they don't do that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they are accountable to God. And they are to restrain evil. And they are to promote the good. And our nation, I think, is one to be looked at closely by the other nations of the world. Because the founding fathers, one thing they understood that served them well, and that is the depraved nature of man. They understood that man was depraved. Man was fallen. Man is sinful. And therefore, there needs to be restraint on him. Not only the populace, not only the individuals that make up the nation, but even leaders, that they are corrupt. And we don't really have to have that laid out as a case, do we? I mean, that is pretty blatantly obvious. They do it before our very eyes, and they use the offices to shield themselves. Well, the founding fathers understood that. And so the way that they designed the country to function was to have balance and checks. And so even though we have three main divisions of power, nevertheless, they act as a restraint on the others. And we've seen that this week in terms of the judiciary, as the Supreme Court has ruled in various cases against the government itself. Because the government itself, whoever's in power, is depraved. And there are times that they need to be curtailed. They need to be stopped and say, no, you can't do that. That's the way they set up this country. And we need to be thankful for that. No, we don't look at our leaders as gods, like some nations did, like the Egyptians, or the Romans, or some of the countries that have dictators, as it were, and they serve basically in that same capacity. Whatever they say goes. Well, but what about when he's wicked, when he's evil? Who's going to stop him then? They haven't thought about that. I guess civil war, assassination. Is that what they think? That's an orderly way to restrain wickedness? No. No. So we're to be thankful that as our founding fathers understood the scriptures and understood human nature, that it's wicked, that they built these balance and checks so that we would be kept from being taken down a sinful path and men to abuse their positions. So it's a good thing that we have nations in this world. We ought to be happy about. We ought not to try and reduce the number of nations by other nations gobbling up others. No, that's a recipe for disaster. As we celebrate our own, let's not so celebrate so much in terms of we're the best nation in the world and we need to take over others, but rather thank God that we are an independent nation and can be used by God to restrain evil, and that we want others to do the same. But not only restrain evil, but restrain religious persecution. Pre-flood warning, as I already mentioned in Genesis 6, 1 to 8, shows that the world was fast absorbing God's covenant people. The sons of God, covenant men, saw the daughters of men, unbelievers, and began marrying them, thereby weakening the covenant people. See, that's the kind of tactics of the devil. How can we dilute the people of God? Well, as the Old Testament enemies of Israel reasoned, if we marry them, if we intermarry, then everything that they have ultimately will become ours. We'll just outnumber them. And so the world continues to do that. And they did that. In Genesis chapter 6. then infiltrating the people of God. And so, as I said, God took a drastic step in destroying the world and saving Noah and his family, the covenant call to repopulate the world. To repopulate the world. Not only are we all the children of Adam and Eve, but we're all the children from Noah's family. That's where it all started again. And as I said, God responds by lamenting the continual evil of men as they seek to undermine and destroy the covenant people. And so God destroys them and starts again. If one is tempted to put their trust and hope on a world run by covenant people, as somehow, think again. After the flood, it was the covenant people. It was Noah and his family. Not many generations after that, we're back to square one. We're back to pre-flood situation. All the world is one language. And what are they doing? Wickedness. And what do they get? The Tower of Babel. Thinking about themselves. Full of pride. Not caring about God. The Tower of Babel, in effect, was a precursor to what is reflected in Psalm 3, namely men that seek to throw off the shackles of religion and rule of God so that they can rule themselves. That's what man does. He doesn't want to do what God wants them to do. They don't want to be under his control. They don't want to be shackled. They want to cut those cords off. They don't want his anointed. No, they want to do whatever they want to do. And God warns them in so many times, as in Psalm 3, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. No, you can't stand on your own. You're always dependent upon me. And if you cut yourselves off from me, then really you cut yourselves off from life itself. And as I say, nations of the world haven't put that aside, they continue to do that. And so we have all kinds of nations coming together as though that's going to increase their power. And so we have United Nations, and you know as well as I do, the United Nations seem to dictate to the other nations what morals they ought to have. And so countries come along and challenge their own country to say, oh yeah, you have to do this because the United Nations is saying that you can do that. Subverting what God has granted to them as a nation. As I said, we have Christian versions of that. And I hope that we would not follow them and think that that's a solution. No, it's not. It's the kingdom of God that is the solution. My kingdom is not of this world. Christ didn't come to undo what God established, nations of the world, but he did come to call men and women and children from every nation into his kingdom, where there would be no national barriers or discrimination. No, that's the kingdom of God. And so we need to be careful that we don't think that we can, as Christians, take over the world as other religions try to, as though that's going to be utopia. No, it's not. It's going to be something that is akin to the Tower of Babel and akin to pre-flood environment in which there is oppression and persecution of God's people. No, we need to continue to thank God for the nations of this world, because that gives us freedom. That gives the church room to exist, to carry out the wonderful mission that God has given to us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. there was God's people, and they were in danger of being destroyed. And so God intervenes, as I said, with a flood, and through Noah repopulates. But then again, they're in trouble in terms of the Tower of Babel. And so God has to continually protect his people. So here's his people, and he takes them into this land of Canaan, and he has to protect them. Why? Because all the other nations of the world want to swallow them up. And with them, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that the people of God were so righteous and wonderful and God sided with them against all the nations of the world. No, not because of that. Because he made that very clear when they went into Canaan. He said, don't think you're the best nation in the world and you're more righteous than others and that's why you're getting this land. You're not. You're absolutely not. And just that journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan showed that. No, he protected them and he preserved them. Why? Because it's through them that the redemptive purposes of God were going to be achieved. It was for the well-being of all the world that God protected his covenant people. And therefore, his redemptive plan. All so that in due time, Christ would be born as the Messiah of the world. And he would live his life. And he would lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. People, men, women, and children from every nation. He didn't go to their nation, do it as well, and then to another. No, he did it once for all the world. He is the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. He came for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came through one nation, but he came for all the world. And so God preserving nations and stopping them, attacking his people and attacking his purposes was for the well-being of us all. It should not be lost on us that Pentecost and the Tower of Babel have a common theme. One is to stop and restrain evil from swallowing up God's wonderful purposes for us. And so the nations are divided, languages are divided. But at Pentecost, God gives the church the ability to reach all the world in the speaking of tongues. So that we can go out into all the world and preach the gospel. They're still restrained to a certain extent by having many nations, having a different language, having different religions, having different ideals. They are divided. And that's good that they're divided. But it makes room for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out that wonderful mission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we do. So that men, women, and children may be saved and brought into the kingdom of God and become our true brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no better than they are. We don't say, look at us, and somehow you're inferior to us. No, we say, you're sinners like we used to be. And we needed the grace of God. We needed the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved us. And he can save you too. And so we become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and with them. There's no bond of free. There's no discrimination that the world engages in. None of that in the church. Doesn't matter if you're poor, whether you're rich. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. All the divisions that the world seeks to exploit ought to have no room in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in him, we have freedom. We have the glorious privilege of being called the children of God. People of God, as we celebrate Independence Day, let us think in terms of God's purposes. Why he divided nations? Why he divided languages? It's for his purposes to safeguard his people, to give them room in this wicked and hostile world in which we live, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that the Bible speaks about the end times as times when there will be one religion, one people of the world, united. And you know what their target is on? It's on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know when they celebrate? They celebrate because the two witnesses lie dead in the street. Finally, they have their wish. Finally, the church is silenced. They don't have to hear them anymore. They can do as they please. But as evil always does, when it boasts and thinks it's won, it's lost. And those witnesses rise on their feet. And judgment comes. People of God, let us understand God's purposes so that we can be in line with that. Let's not get distracted by the world into being all for one nation and wanting to be the best and wanting to dominate others. No, what we want is the gospel to dominate the world, because that is what brings freedom and true peace and unity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the way that you've organized the world, that you are intimately involved. You see the things that go on. You come down to us, and you are involved in this world and its dealings. And our Father, we see that clearly, not only from the creation, but from the flood and also from the Tower of Babel, but ultimately in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we celebrate, we may thank you for the many nations of the world and for their differences and their different languages and different cultures, so that we don't move as one toward evil, but rather we hinder one another when we pursue evil. And we balance one another. But our Father, in so doing, that we have, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has the freedom to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might continue to enjoy that, so that you may gather in all those that you've ordained to eternal life. Our Father in heaven, keep us from the influences of the wickedness of men as they seek to use nations to promote their evil and oppression over others. May we never have a hand in that, but rather, our Father, that we might be those that bring peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 368.